Let's pray for the word. Father, we just lift up our time in your word to you, and we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for the amazing power it has, even to warn us of things that are coming in the future. So we lift it up to you right now, and we just pray, Father, that you would give us understanding as we look into it today. In Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. Amen. We are approaching a significant sign of the times. And as I was praying about what to share with you, I'd like to share with you all the fun things that happened on my vacation, but I felt like the Spirit of God saying, you know, the blood would be on my hands if I didn't remind and warn you of the signs of the times that are coming up. So I have a responsibility to bring these things that are very, very timely. First of all, the Bible tells us that there will be blood moons in the last days. And Joel chapter 3, if we could have that first slide, says, the Lord says, I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of Adonai, the Lord, comes. So most of you, I'm sure, are aware of this, but the second blood moon of the tetrad, the second lunar eclipse of a series of four, that's what tetrad means, four lunar eclipses, will happen on Sukkot, on the day of Sukkot, which is October 8th, less than a month from now. And so if you are not aware at all about what this is all about, you can hear about the blood moons on our podcast or watch it on our video cast. It's called The Signs of the Times. It's from a message given just in February of 2014. You can get there on our website. But also, here's why I brought these books. I want to recommend to you Pastor Mark Bilt's book called The Blood Moons. I believe there's also a DVD in the fig tree on this. And this is Pastor John Hagee's book, Four Blood Moons, also available in the bookstore. And I recommend that you read these. The first blood moon occurred this past Passover on Pesach. Unfortunately, it was a cloudy day or night here in Rochester. I got up to look for it and couldn't see a thing but clouds, but it was a lunar eclipse, and there will be another one coming up on Sukkot, and then another one on next day of Passover in 2015, and then another one on the day of Sukkot in 2015. So it's just an amazing way in which this tetrad will happen. Also, the sun will be turned into darkness, a total solar eclipse on March 13th, 2015, right in the middle of the tetrad of the four blood moons. Now, I'm going to take a minute and review what we talked about before about this and what's in these books. There have only been eight tetrads in the last 21 centuries, okay? And amazingly, the last three occurrences of tetrads like this happened around the time of world-changing events concerning the Jewish people. And if you don't understand about astronomy, astronomers now can go back in time and learn when all of these things happen. So it's not like they're making this up, but you can calculate when these things happened. And these last three occurrences, the first of the last three was in 1493, just after the expulsion of all Jews from Spain and Columbus' discovery of America. So if you look at that, you see a great catastrophe for the Jewish people, but then a great blessing because America turned out to be the greatest safe haven for our people that we have ever had. And then, amazingly, in 1949, just after the establishment of the State of Israel in 1948, there was another tetrad. And then finally, in 1967, at the time of the retaking of Jerusalem during the Six-Day War, it was just after the Six-Day War, Jerusalem was restored to Israeli control for the first time in 1,832 years, and there was a tetrad. So just amazing coincidences, and you can read about these, you can listen to my message on it, but what do we learn about what might be about to happen, because we're in a tetrad now, from the three times that it's happened in the last 500 years or so? Well, I think it's pretty simple. We can expect a time of great trial for Israel, and That to be followed by a time of great blessing, a time of great triumph, which will affect the whole world, because these three events affected the whole world. So just to keep you up as to see whether this is indeed happening, I want to just take you back to what has happened since the first blood moon on Pesach this year, just in April 15th. April 15th was the first blood moon. April 23rd, just a week later, Fatah, one of the political parties in amongst the Palestinians, and Hamas, whom I'm sure you all know about, formed a unity government. And the U.S. had been negotiating a peace between Israel and Fatah for like a year and a half. But as soon as that agreement was made for there to be a unity government, what happened? Whole peace process died, because Hamas is a recognized terrorist organization by the U.S., by the U.N., and is sworn to the destruction of Israel. So now that they're part of the government, how can Israel have a peace treaty with somebody that's sworn to their destruction? On June 2nd, that unity government was sworn in. On June 12th, the very next week, three Israeli teenage boys were murdered in the West Bank by Hamas, kidnapped in that murder. And by the way, that attack, as I've been reading about it, didn't just happen like that. There was significant planning that went into that attack. They bought a car. They bought a piece of land to bury the bodies in. It wasn't just the spur of the moment. It was done by Hamas. Hamas admitted to it. June 30th, 3 weeks later, after three frantic weeks of searching by thousands and thousands of people, the bodies of the three boys were found. And as they found the bodies, Hamas began firing rockets into Israel. On July 8th, the very next week, Operation Protective Edge started, a war. They call it an operation, but it's really a war. Over 4,500 rockets were fired from Gaza into Israel over the 50 days of that war. And the Israeli people having to run into shelters each time the siren sounded. Praise God for the Iron Dome. How many can praise God for the Iron Dome? Amazing, 90% ability to take out those rockets. And in the midst of that war, suddenly something new that had never been seen before, the discovery of terror tunnels leading not just to the border of Israel, which you would think maybe that was a way for Palestinians to smuggle goods or something, but leading from the Palestinian territory in Gaza up to the settlements, the kibbutz, that were in Israeli territory, obviously intended to be used to attack those kibbutzim. 32 of those tunnels discovered and destroyed by the Israeli army as they were discovered. And plans found that the plan for those tunnels was that every one of them would carry a stream of Hamas fighters out on Rosh Hashanah to attack Israel on Rosh Hashanah, all together, all at once, coming out of those tunnels. Imagine if they hadn't known those tunnels were there, what that would have been like. So just amazing. In addition, as Israel fought the war, Hamas, as you all are aware, was using civilians as human shields. They were storing their rockets in schools and hospitals, and this had a tremendous effect on world opinion, turning world opinion against Israel as they attempted to take out the launchers. Every time a rocket was launched, it's quite easy. If you can calculate, using that Iron Dome thing, how to shoot that rocket down, it's a piece of cake to calculate where it came from, right? So they knew where they came from. As soon as the rocket went off, they shot something to that spot. But that spot was often in the middle of a residential neighborhood or a hospital or a school. And this incredible strategy of Hamas, a demonic strategy, brought world opinion against Israel. And of course, the news media just played that up. Look at all of the innocent civilians that are being killed. Of course, Israel was sending messages to the civilians saying, get out, we're going to attack this spot. And oftentimes Hamas would tell the people to stay so that they would be able to use it for propaganda. So over 2,000 Palestinians were killed, 66 Israeli soldiers and 6 civilians were killed. And finally, on August 26th, a ceasefire was like the third or the fourth attempt at a ceasefire, was achieved and the shooting stopped. And I got to tell you, I was so thankful because we went on vacation on the 23rd. And I don't know about the rest of you, but I was so caught up in what was going on over there that it wouldn't have been a vacation. I would have been just glued to the Israeli news websites, watching all the time. And I was just so thankful when it finally the shooting stopped 3 days into our vacation. But what happened? World opinion turned strongly against Israel. Many, many anti-Semitic incidents around the world, Muslims living in all the countries of Europe demonstrating against Israel. And not only in Israel, but right here, just a couple of days ago, I'm sure you read this, Senator Ted Cruz was speaking at a Christian event that was organized to raise support for the persecuted Christians in the Middle East. He's speaking at this Christian event, and he said that the friendliest, the most supportive country for Christians in the Middle East is Israel. And do you know what happened? He got booed off the stage. Got booed off the stage by Christians. By Christians. Booed off the stage. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Hamas has been weakened but not destroyed. And I'm firmly convinced the reason for that is world pressure to not allow Israel to go on any further because they could have gone in and completely taken them out. And it was very strong pressure from the Israeli population to do that. All sides of the Israeli population. But they didn't do that. They held back. And more negotiations are about to start. So what do you think? Do you see the expectation of trials for the Jewish people being fulfilled during the Tetrad? I've got to say, this has been the greatest trial of any of the wars. I've followed closely all the wars. But because of the negative publicity, because of the way world opinion is turning against Israel in a way it never did before, this has been the greatest trial. And I think a big part of that has been the lack of U.S. support for Israel. Over and over again, we hear stories of how the U.S. just subtly is doing things to not be fully supportive of Israel's effort to take out Hamas. And we haven't even reached the second blood moon yet. There's three more to go. So please pray, sign petitions, write to your representatives, stand up for Israel at this time, because it's the negative publicity is going to continue. It's going on and on. And who knows, the shooting might start in a couple of days again as they try to, because Hamas is demanding, they're demanding all open borders and a seaport and an airport. And I think most of you are probably aware that Israel was allowing cement to be shipped into Gaza. And instead of building schools and hospitals and houses with the cement, what did they do? They built the tunnels. You look at those tunnels, they're formed concrete. They're incredibly sophisticated. They look like subway tunnels. So now is Israel going to say, oh yeah, let's open the borders and let them bring more cement in? Oh, let's let them have a seaport so they can bring cement in. Not going to happen. And Israel is demanding that Hamas demilitarize, throw down all their arms. Is that going to happen? No. So pray, because I believe it could just start right back up. Certainly a possibility. Certainly a possibility. So that's just the blood moon side. Now, another sign of the times is approaching. It's called the Shemitah. I spoke on this subject about a year ago based on this book, which I hope all of you have read this book. This is Jonathan Cahn's first book, The Harbinger. It was the number one bestseller for like 14 months or something like that. An amazing, amazing book. Senators, representatives, judges, secretaries of things are reading this book. And I spoke on this based on the teachings that Jonathan had given on rabbi conferences and Messiah conferences. You can hear my message if you want to jot it down. It's called Shemitah, or parentheses, release. And it was given August 3rd of 2013. So it was just about a year ago. So what happened on my vacation was that Elizabeth because she is so much knowledgeable about books, managed to get this before hardly anybody got it. This is Jonathan's second book called Shemitah. And I read this, and there were further insights about the Shemitah. So the rest of what I'm going to talk about today is this other sign that's coming up. And it's very relevant and timely because 11 days from now, on September 24th, Rosh Hashanah starts at sundown, and that will be the beginning of something called the Shemitah year. So I want to review what that is all about. And we're going to start back on 9/11. There were two opinions expressed in our nation about how to understand what happened on 9/11. Some said it was judgment upon us, and we needed to repent and turn back to God. A little bit of that happened. There was increased attendance at some religious services. Soon it kind of died away. And some said, we've been attacked. We need to stand strong and rebuild and fight back. And that was the position that was adapted. And so we began to do that. Well, 4 years after 9/11, at Messiah Conference 2005, Jonathan brought amazing insights into this question. This is before the book was written. This was the teaching that he gave at the Messiah Conference. His insight was that 9/11 was a warning, a harbinger. That's where we get the title of the book, an alarm. And the reason that he was able to justify this or show it was that it precisely followed a pattern in the Bible, in the account of the judgment that came on the northern kingdom. In the book of 2 Kings, the Jewish people were divided into two kingdoms, Yehuda in the south, where the temple was and Jerusalem was, and Samaria, or Israel, in the north. And the Bible tells, especially in 2 Kings 17, if you want to read it, we're going to read a little bit from it, it tells of the destruction of the northern kingdom in the year 722 BCE. And the reason for that destruction is given in the scriptures. And let's read it in the next slide here, 2 Kings 17:17. And they made their sons and daughters pass through the fire, practiced divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in Adonai's eyes to provoke him. Verse 18, so Adonai became very angry with Israel and banished them from his presence. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. So the 10 tribes were sent into exile over this. And I want you to notice, back up one slide there, Dave, to 17. Notice the particular emphasis of the reason for this judgment. Do you see what it is? They made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire. Now, some of you may wonder what that means, but I can tell you, every Bible commentator and student understands that as child sacrifice. That's what that was all about. So 10 years before this happened in 722, God gave Israel a warning, a harbinger. He allowed Israel's hedge of protection to be removed, and the Assyrians, who eventually conquered Israel, the Assyrians attacked, but it was limited destruction. And Israel's response to this attack was not repentance, but defiance. And 10 years later, the complete destruction came. So the lesson that Jonathan saw in this, the Lord gives warnings before destruction, limited judgment, but if we don't take those warnings, more judgment comes. So his insight on 9/11 was from a prophecy by the prophet Isaiah that was spoken just after the Assyrians had made that limited attack and before they completely wiped out Israel. And it's in Isaiah chapter 9, and in this Bible, which is the Tree of Life, it's 7 through 9, but in most Bibles it's 9 and 10. So here's what it says, Isaiah 9, verse 7, if we go ahead two slides there. Adonai sent a word to Jacob, and it fell upon Israel. All the people will know what Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria say in pride and arrogance of heart. The bricks are fallen, but we will rebuild with cut stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. Now, as you read that, if you have any little bit of the Spirit of God in you, understanding this is the people of Israel refusing to repent saying, we'll overcome this attack. We will not be humbled. We will defy the Assyrians. We will not repent. And so Jonathan identified in this passage four harbingers or warnings to ancient Israel, or Samaria, as we call it. And they're in the next slide there. First was the breach of protection. Second was terrorists. The Assyrians actually were the inventors of terrorist warfare. They did things so terrible, just like IS is doing right now. They do things so terrible that when they come to meet the next people whom they're going to fight, they're afraid of them. That's what that started with the Assyrians. Third was the destruction of structures made out of brick, fallen bricks. And fourth was the destruction of trees, the sycamore fig trees cut down. And then he identified five reactions to those four warnings. First, start a rebuilding project. Second, we'll use quarried stone rather than bricks. Why? Quarried stone is much stronger than bricks. Bricks are poured and, you know, bake in the sun. Quarried stone is cut out of rock, much stronger than bricks. Third, we'll plant cedar trees where the sycamore trees have been cut down. Cedars are stronger trees. Fourth, we will vow to rebuild. And fifth, somehow this vow will get recorded for posterity. And that was Isaiah's prophecy. The vow got recorded by Isaiah. So Jonathan, doing some amazing research, found parallels to what happened in ancient Israel to what happened in 2001, just after 9/11. The U.S. as a nation, first of all, has a similarity to ancient Israel. Our nation was founded by people who were establishing a nation for God. You look at the founding papers of our nation. They are submitted to God. They are a nation where God would reign. And yet we have turned away to other gods, to materialism, to immorality, to blasphemy, and especially to abortion. So, has the U.S. been given warnings, and has there been a reaction? And it is in these words of Isaiah, here's the four harbingers repeated in 2001. First of all, pretty obvious, there was a breach on 9/11. Our hedge of protection was removed. And those terrorists were able to capture those airplanes and fly them into the towers and into the Pentagon. And thank God they didn't fly that fourth one, because it would have probably gone into the Capitol building or the White House. Secondly, the terrorists were the spiritual descendants of the Assyrians, actually come from the same region of the world. Third, the destruction of brick structures. Pretty obvious. When the World Trade Center came down and crumbled to powder, why was that? It had been made out of bricks. It had been made out of bricks. The steel structure collapsed and the bricks came falling down. And fourth is absolutely amazing, and this was something that Jonathan just found as led by the Holy Spirit. There was a tree on the corner of Ground Zero, right in front of a little chapel that had been there since the time of the founding of our nation. And it was a sycamore tree. And when one of the towers, I don't remember whether it was one or two, came down, a beam from that tower came and hit that tree, destroyed the tree, but the tree protected the chapel from being destroyed. Just absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing that that tree, first of all, why would you expect there to be a tree in the middle of Manhattan in the first place? Right? And there it was. And then there were five reactions to the warning, and they were identical to what happened in ancient Israel. First of all, rebuild the towers. And if you're following the news, the Freedom Tower has been built higher, symbol of our national rebuilding. It's almost finished. Secondly, and this you may not be aware of unless you've heard some teachings on this, on July 4th, 2004, a 20-ton quarried stone cut out of a quarry, so it's stronger than brick, was brought to Ground Zero and laid as the cornerstone. The bricks have fallen. We will rebuild with quarried stone. Third, on December of 2003, a cedar tree, of all the trees to choose, a cedar tree was chosen, and in a ceremony that is recorded, and you can see it, was planted in the place of that sycamore tree that had been destroyed. And fourth, right on the day, on 9/11, Senator John Edwards, who was running for president, proclaimed Isaiah 9:10, misunderstanding it, thinking it was a good thing. We will rebuild. Missing that it was in arrogance and pride. We will rebuild. So the vow was made. And then on September 12th, the day after 9/11, the Senate Majority Leader, Tom Daschle, proclaimed Isaiah 9:10 in Congress. And so it was recorded in the congressional record, just like Isaiah's recording of the vow became part of the Bible. Nine amazing parallel fulfillments in our days of this ancient prophecy. The probability of all of those things happening is minute. That could just be chance, that all of those things would have happened again. Every one of them fulfilling that thing. So, what happened when Israel ignored God's warnings back in the 7th century before the Messiah? Well, Isaiah tells us the next verses, 11 through 21 of Isaiah 9, he predicts further judgments, ending in the total destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel. And yet, in verse 12 of Isaiah 9, we can see God's redemptive purposes even in that judgment. Verse 12 says this, "Yet the people will not turn back to the one who strikes them, nor will they seek Adonai Tzvaoth, the Lord of hosts." The judgments came to get the people to turn back. They were redemptive. That's what they were for. So in 2 Kings, the people of Samaria thought they were recovering and rebuilding. Until 10 years later, they were conquered by the Assyrians completely, exiled. This is where we get all the stories of the 10 lost tribes from, because they were taken away and moved into other parts of the world, and we don't hear anything from them except there have been some studies that have maybe found some of them. And the incredible irony here, if you can see the irony, is the attempt of a nation to defy God's judgment will cause more of the judgment that they were seeking to avoid. You see that? As they fought against it, it became worse. So that was kind of the summary of Jonathan's 2005 insight into 9/11 and what happened in America after 9/11. Well, like I said, there was some turning, but it was short-lived. But the biggest thing that happened was that the U.S. attempted to rebuild financially by drastically lowering interest rates to almost nothing. And this created a boom, and things started getting better. But I'm sure many of you are aware that 7 years later, that bubble burst, and that was the housing bubble. Because what had happened was that because of the low interest rates, people were buying houses they couldn't afford. And it burst in 2008. And so we had a financial crisis in 2008 called the Great Recession. And then Jonathan brought another message just after that in 2009, where he showed how the Shemitah connected the events of 2001 with the events of 2008. Okay? So let me review what the Shemitah is so you can understand that. And I hope you can follow me in this. Deuteronomy chapter 15 says this, "At the end of every 7 years, you are to cancel debts." The Hebrew word is Shemitah. Cancellation of debts. Let fall, release, throw down. Other translations. Verse 2. "This is how you are to cancel debts. Every creditor is to release what he has loaned to his neighbor. He must not force his neighbor or his brother to repay, for Adonai's debt cancellation has been proclaimed." So how did this work? Well, every 7 years, all credit and debt accounts would return to zero. Now, that didn't mean people didn't borrow money. What it meant was, if somebody were to make a loan, they would make the loan based on it being paid back in 7 years. Otherwise, they wouldn't make the loan at the end of the Shemitah year, the seventh year. And if a person got to the end of that seventh year and they couldn't repay the loan, what does it say here? Canceled. So people didn't go into slavery. People didn't have to sell all their possessions. The cadets were canceled. So the effect of this, I believe, was a very profound, good effect upon the nation. It limited how much a lender would be willing to loan out, because it all had to be go to zero at 7 years. And the shorter repayment time, you only had 7 years to pay back instead of a 30-year mortgage. The shorter repayment time, the higher the periodic payments, so people were less prone to borrow money because they knew they'd have to make high payments to pay them back. So it kept the people in the nation from the temptation of going into too much debt. How many think that's a good idea? Personally and nationally. In addition, the Shemitah year was also to be a Shabbat year for the land. So in Exodus chapter 23, we can read about this. Verse 10, for 6 years you are to sow your land and gather your increase. But during the seventh year, you are to let it rest and lie fallow so that the poor among your people may eat. Whatever you leave behind, the animals of the field may eat. You are to deal with your vineyard and your olive grove in the same way. So at the end of 6 years, no farming in that seventh year. God would provide during the sixth year enough of a harvest to last into the seventh year, last for 2 years. So when we read this, we see that the Shemitah was meant as a blessing. Everybody see that? It was a blessing in two ways. Keeping the sabbatical year was a way of people seeing God's provision, not farming in that seventh year and being provided for. And the other blessing was keeping us from getting into too much debt. And it's amazing how well God knows us, right? Because we will get into too much debt if we're allowed. But he put a way to stop that. So it was a blessing. Well, what's the connection between the Shemitah and Isaiah 9 and 10, which talks about there being judgment? What is this? Well, Isaiah's prophecy of judgment was fulfilled in this judgment on the northern kingdom. But the southern kingdom, Judah or Yehuda, it lasted for another 136 years, but it was also falling away. You can read about this in the books of Kings and Chronicles in the Bible. And 136 years later, in 586, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, conquered Judah, and the people were exiled for 70 years. And the prophet Jeremiah understood why the 70 years. He predicted the 70 years. And in 2 Chronicles 36, we're told why it was for 70 years. And here it is. He, Nebuchadnezzar, exiled to Babylon those who had escaped the sword, and they became slaves to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. In verse 21, in fulfillment of the word of Adonai by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land paid back her Shabbat rests. For as long as it lay desolate, the Shabbat rest was kept till 70 years were complete. So what this is saying is that the 70 years was judgment on Judah for not having kept the sabbatical year for 490 years. Because it was 70 years. 70 times 7, 490 years. So what we see here is that the Shemitah and the sabbatical year are a blessing. But if the people are disobedient, if the nation is disobedient, it's a judgment. Did everybody see that? It can be a judgment. So how does it apply to our recent history? Well, the seventh year release from debts led to the events that happened 7 years after 9/11, 2008. What happened in 2008? Wasn't that long ago. Immediately following the stock market crash in 2001, interest rates were cut, as I mentioned, to help our economy, and this created this housing and credit booms from 2001 to 2006. People were taking out loans, and banks were giving out high-risk loans. And what did that lead to? 2008, the housing market collapsed, and Wall Street collapsed. There was a 50% drop in the Dow Jones average, greatly affecting our jobs, our bank accounts, and our future. So what we're seeing is here is that the lowering of interest rates led to this financial collapse in 2008. Now, in addition, the U.S. also launched a campaign to rebuild our strength, as Israel did, our military strength. We established a Department of Homeland Security. We started the war on terror. We attacked Afghanistan, and later we attacked Iraq. And as we fought against the effect of 9/11, government spending increased, and the cost of the wars diverted money from the economy to the budget, and our national debt ballooned and continued to grow. So what we're seeing here, and this is what Jonathan describes, is that the response to 9/11 had long-term effects on us. And Jonathan discovered this amazing connection between those long-term effects and the Isaiah 9:10 judgment and the Shemitah down to the very day of when these things happened. And I want to encourage you to get this book. Elizabeth has a bunch of copies of it, because I'm not going to be able to go into all the details of the research that he did to make this connection. So what's the connection, and what, why it should be important to you? The second judgment began to fall in 2008 in the economic crisis. So we need to understand this release of debts a little bit more, because I'm not sure everybody understands it. When a company goes bankrupt, it's released from paying its debts. To whom is a company in debt? I mean, most people don't think of it this way. But a company is in debt to its stockholders. That's what stocks are. When stocks are sold, people buy the stocks. It's a loan to the company. And when a company goes bankrupt, not only its stockholders, but its suppliers who have shipped things to the company based on credit that the company is going to pay, to its employees who are working based on a paycheck they're going to get in a few weeks, to the employees' pension fund, which the company is supposedly holding, and the investors, all of these, when a company goes bankrupt, lose their money. So there's a release. So what happened in 2008 was triggered by the collapse of a giant financial corporation called Lehman Brothers. And what happened with Lehman Brothers is they declared bankruptcy. It was a Shemitah. It was a release from debt. All those debts that Lehman Brothers had incurred were canceled. Everybody who they owed money lost their money. And this triggered the global, really the whole world, recession that started in 2008. Trillions of dollars of debt were wiped out. And the New York Stock Exchange suffered its greatest, worst day in history, with a 700-point plunge in one day and kept going down. And over the next few months, the market lost all that it had gained from 2001. It had come up, and then it just dropped right back down. So here's where a knowledge of Jewish customs brings an amazing revelation that Jonathan got. I don't want to take any credit for this. You know, many customs are not in the Bible, but they're the result of recording how people attempted to obey God's laws. That's where the custom developed. So the command we read to keep the Shemitah in the seventh year, that's all the Bible says. But the question is, on what day of the seventh year is it supposed to happen? Well, human nature dictated the last day. We're going to put this off to the last day, because we want to collect all the money from the debts, the people who we've loaned money to. We want to give them the most time to pay us back. So we'll put it off to the last day. That's the 29th day of the month of Elul, which is the month that we are right in, the last day of the civil year. It's the last day of the Shemitah. The Shemitah is a whole year long. It's a Shemitah year, a sabbatical year, but the last day of the year is when the debts are canceled. It's the wiping away of these debts. So if we go back and look at 2001, the day the interest rates were drastically lowered to rebuild the economy was September 17th, 2001. Do you know what day that is on the Jewish calendar? 29th of Elul. 29th of Elul. So the decision that led to the crash 7 years later was made on the day of remission of debts. After this, the second judgment in 2008. Now let's look at what's happened since that happened. We had a first judgment in 2001. We had this great recession in 2008. So the question which I have for all of you, has the U.S. turned in repentance? Or are we moving further in defiance of God? The way Jonathan put it, it's like we're at a tipping point. You know, if you're pushing something like this, it's flat, and you push it like this all the way up to here and like that, and then you get to this tipping point where you don't have to push anymore. You just let go and it'll fall, right? He said in his book, he says, we are at a tipping point of righteousness and sin because it's changing so rapidly. The U.S. government drove God out of the schools 50 years ago. The public square, about 10 years ago is when all this started happening about you can't talk about God in the public things. And the nation has worshiped materialism and called evil good. But remember the first reason why the judgment came on ancient Israel? Remember what we said that was? Child sacrifice. They made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire. And so we in the U.S., we legalized child sacrifice in 1973. The only difference between us and ancient Israel is today's sacrifice children are still in the womb. They were out of the womb. And I don't know if you've kept up with the figures, but there's actually a website where you can go and they're keeping track. 57 million have been sacrificed since 1973. In fact, today, 1,500 will be sacrificed just today. Just today. In addition, in the last 7 years, there's been a dramatic turn in the U.S. and the Western world to redefine marriage to apply to same-sex couples. This is in direct opposition to God's word. Leviticus 18, verse 22, you are not to lie with a man as with a woman. That is an, a what? Abomination. And I just did a little study as I was looking up the scripture. It's one of seven. It's not just an isolated command. It's one of seven commands in scripture concerning this. So today, my perception, the U.S. is continuing to move further and further away from biblical moral commands, and we can only assume more judgments are coming. So why should this be important to you? Well, I'm going to tell you some things that I see, and I'm not trying to predict the future. I'm simply pointing out a pattern from the past. You make the judgment as to whether you think that pattern is going to go on into the future, because I don't want to be a prognosticating future predictor, okay? Last August, I realized that in 2015, it would be another 7 years from 2008. And there was an economic collapse in 2008 and an economic collapse in 2001, 7 years before that. So I gave a message, and that's the one I was referring to, saying, look out, 2015, there could be another collapse, the Shemitah. But the reason that the Holy Spirit had me speak on this right now is further revelation from this book. And in this new book, Jonathan, doing some further research, explains that the day of cancellation is actually the last day of the Shemitah year, as I talked about before, right? Which would be Elul 29, 2015, right? But he also found something very, very interesting as he did further study. The further study is the thing that prompted me to want to talk about this now, because the Elul year, I mean, the Shemitah year actually starts in 11 days on Rosh Hashanah. That's the start of the Shemitah year. And what Jonathan found in his further study of the pattern of economic downturns is that they start at the beginning, not the end of the Shemitah year. That they start out slowly, but they hit a crisis at the end of the year. And the beginning is only 11 days away. So that's why I said the blood is on my hands if I don't talk about this, because I had said, don't worry about this until 2015. That's the day of cancellation. But let me explain to you where this understanding from Jonathan came from. What's it based on? He did research, which is pretty easy to do, just looking at stock market graphs over the last years, and the timing of major economic collapses in the U.S. and the world's economy. And what he found is that the collapses in, this is absolutely mind-boggling, in world economy, in the U.S. economy, have followed the Shemitah cycle, the seven-year cycle. Since 1901, most of the greatest long-term stock market collapses happened during the Shemitah years. Since 1973, the five great economic collapses would have taken place happened exactly according to the set time of the Shemitah. And digging a little deeper into the charts, Jonathan was able to see that the collapses started slowly at the beginning of each of those Shemitah years, and then there was a big crash or crisis at the end of the Shemitah year. So I spoke a warning last August, be prepared for September 14th, 2015, because that's the last day of the Shemitah year. And the Spirit of God very strongly directed me to correct that warning. Be prepared for the thing that's going to start in 11 days from now, on the 24th of 2014. It's the Shemitah. Now is the time to prepare. It'll start slowly, according to the pattern. And again, I'm not trying to predict the future, but this has been the pattern of what has been gone. So what can you do? What actions should you take based on this knowledge? And I think they can be broken into two areas. First, in the natural, or the financial world, or the physical aspect of life. If you've thought about this, and the Spirit of God was guiding you to do something to protect any savings that you have around the time of September 2015, move it up a year. Okay? Do it now. Do it now, as soon as possible. Get out of debt as soon as possible. Invest in things that will reduce your expenses, because something is happening. Something is about to happen. Simplify your lifestyle so that your expenses are less. In the spiritual aspect of your life, I believe our only source of hope and protection in these times is the Lord Himself. So now is the time to draw near to the Lord. Learn to follow the leading of this Ruach, of His Spirit, better, because we're going to need it. We're going to need it as these things come up. Turn away from things of this world. They're going to come down. It's all going to crumble at some point. Turn to the things of God. Store up treasures in heaven by seeking His kingdom and obeying His voice. And let me say this, if there's someone who's hearing this, whether in this room or on the internet, if you haven't committed yourself to follow the Lord yet, if you're on the fence, if you're thinking, you know, I don't want to give up all the things that I love to do, now's the time to follow the Lord, because it's going to get dangerous. You need to prepare for that. I believe the only way to get through the coming years is to follow His instruction. Sorry for that Freudian slip. And then also, do not give in to fear as you see these things begin to happen. That's not the Lord's plan for you. In Luke 21:28, we've read this before, but this is what He says to do as we see the signs of the time coming near. Let's read it together. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful to live in the times that we're living in. They are astounding, exciting, intense, but it's just amazing to be able to see all that's going on around us. So we just want to start out by praying for Israel right now, for protection through the trials of the Tetrad years that are going to go on for another year here. We've seen in this first 6 months tremendous trials for not only Israel as a nation, but for our people all around the world who are experiencing rises in anti-Semitism. We pray for protection. We pray for wisdom. We pray, if people are supposed to get out of the places where that anti-Semitism is rising, that You would provide for them to be able to get out. We pray for our nation. Lord, we've seen it turn against Israel. We pray for our nation to turn back, O God. We pray for wisdom for the leaders of Israel as they begin negotiations with Hamas. They're under so much pressure from the outside, from the international community, and from the Israeli people who just want to be protected. They want peace. We pray for Prime Minister Netanyahu, Lord, that You'd enable him to stand the pressure from both sides and to know what to do. And then, Father, we pray for ourselves. We pray for each of us to handle our finances as led by Your Ruach, as this Shemitah year begins. We pray that You'd give us wisdom as to what we are supposed to do. And I just stand right now, and I'd like to ask you to stand with me. Let's stand against fear. We stand against the fear of what's coming. We refuse to give in to that spirit of fear, because You, O Lord, have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we stand against that fear in the name of Yeshua. And if you've never committed yourself to following the Lord, I just want to lead you in a prayer of repentance right now. So Father, I ask you to forgive me of anything I've ever done that's been against your will, against your laws. I ask you to count Yeshua's sacrifice to be for me, to bring me forgiveness and cleansing. And I commit myself to follow you, O Lord. I recognize that I need to follow you through these times, especially as this Shemitah year begins. And I ask, Lord, that your Spirit would come and dwell in me and that you would be my Lord and my Savior. And for the rest of us, we stand against the spirit of fear in the power of the name of Yeshua. And right now, just lift up your head. We looked up earlier. Just lift up your head and say, we're lifting our heads because our redemption is drawing near. It's drawing near because we're seeing the things that were written in the scriptures. We're seeing them play out in our days. We're seeing things that many wise men and prophets longed to see and never saw. We've seen Israel restored. We've seen the nations come against Israel. We've seen the people return. We've seen Jerusalem come back. We're seeing the four moons and the sun darkened. And we thank you, Lord, that we have your word to tell us about these things. And I pray, Father, that no one hearing this would be discouraged or fearful, but would begin to just raise their level of trust in you. And even as Dolores gave that wonderful testimony of how you provided for her needs, that we would understand that you are going to provide for each of us as we follow you. And finally, Lord, we pray for our nation. Oh God, it's not too late. You can turn our nation back. We pray for revival, oh Lord. We pray for a powerful spirit of repentance upon this nation. We pray for changed hearts. We pray for just a revival where I know the solution is that people be born from above so that their hearts would be changed to desire to follow you, Lord. And so we pray for that revival, that we would see it not only here in our community, but in our city, in our nation, and all around the world, Lord. Turn people back to you. Reveal the truth. Break through the lies, the deceptions that the enemy has built. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.